I want to welcome everybody. Happy Father's Day. It is fantastic to be alive and well, and to know that we have amazing children that God has blessed us with, whether we have biological children or not. To be a man, to be able to speak into kids' lives or other people's lives is fantastic. So we've been going through a series on love, and I think that the way things have panned out, it's very fitting how we've landed on Father's Day, and fathers, we know about love. Sometimes we talk about love. Sometimes, right? But we have these unique ways of expressing love, and unique ways of understanding love within ourselves. So one of the things that that I want to do, and hopefully we can knock this out quick, but there's essentially two types of love, if you will, and one I'm going to call it's a faux love. It's not a real love. It's an outside in love, and what that means is we get what we long for from things that are outside of us, outside of ourselves, people, things, places, religion, whatever it might be, right? That's a faux love. And what I mean by faux love is not that it's always bad, right? It's good to get love from other people, right? I hope. Yeah. It's good that we have other people to get love from. But it's there are times where this is not the love that we desire, and yet this is what we seek. Or sorry, this is not what we need, but this is what we desire, right? So, interestingly enough, this is the way that false religions communicate. All false religions communicate love in this manner. Love is out there, and we must attain it. We must grasp it. It's there. You've got to get it. You've got to go, and you've got to search for it. You've got to pursue it. You have to obtain it. The problem with outside love is very fragile. It is easily broken and difficult to repair. If you've ever thought about what that is, right? Love from other people, it's fragile. Can you really say that you have unconditional love from another person? You know, I hope to unconditionally love my wife, but there are things that have caused brokenness in that, where I cannot perfectly love my wife, and it will fall short. And then you have inside-out love. And this is the genuine, true love. Inside-out love is expressed in 1 John 4, 15 and 16. It says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe that that the love God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So therefore, we have God inside of us, and God is love. So we are now able to express from the inside out this love that we so desperately need. God gave us a desire for love, and we've all been created to need love, right? And last Sunday, I did in the communion message, I misquoted Kelly, but I found out that my quote was actually in my sermon notes, not in my other notes. And this is what Kelly had said. It said, "Thank goodness that God doesn't allow other things or people to satisfy our longing for love." And I thought about that, and I was like, you know, he's created us uniquely and specifically to desire love. And then as I thought about it, I was like, well, you know, okay, he made us that way. But then if he made us to desire and need love, then isn't that kind of a little bit wrong, where we could kind of partially get some love and yet not everything? And I'll explain my completely random thought process in that. If God created us to desire love, he would be creating us to desire him. What do we know about God? He's love. And what we also know is when God created man, we have that image of God taking up the dust, taking up the dirt, and forming man, and then he did what? He breathed life into us. So I don't think that God created us with a longing for love. I think he created us by love. And the sin that separates us from him creates this desperate desire to regain that connection with him. So if you think about it from that, it wasn't like God said, I'm going to make you and I'm going to make you with this. I'm going to take this part out. And because I take this part out, now you're going to desire it. And you're going to try to fill it with all kinds of things. Because then when we look at it and it's like, well, that's kind of mean, isn't it? Why would he make us and then take something away from us? But that's not what happened. He made us. He came into us. He breathed life into us. That's the only way that we have life. And then sin tore it and broke it. And now we have this shell that we try to fill. And without God pouring his love into us and coming within us so that we can be filled up inside, because we all have a love meter, right? We've got a meter at home that tells us how much electricity we've used, right? And, you know, we have a little meter on our phones that we all have, and it tells us how many, you know, more minutes, seconds, in my wife's phone's case, that we have left before it dies, right? It says 30%, but you know that means in the next 1 minute or so, it's going to die on you, right? So, but we all have these meters that tell us how much we have left. And we have this meter inside of us that says, hey, I need this. I need love. And what we do from the outside in is we go and we say, hey, I feel like there's some love here I can get. And then there's some love here I can get. And we try to grasp things. And we try to put that in there. And we try to fill it up. But what we find is without God giving us love from the inside out, and if it's always from the outside in, we will never, ever, ever reach the point where we can then pour into other people. Because we'll never be at or even close to our capacity to understand and handle love. That only comes from within. What in the world does this have to do with men and Father's Day? One of the things that I really feel that the Lord is wanting us, where he wants us to go, is that we have this thought, and men, correct me if I'm wrong, I have this thought, and have had this thought that love somehow equates with weakness. Has anybody ever had that feeling where, okay, well, you know, if I'm going to be a man, I can't really show those feelings and those emotions. I got to separate this because I can't figure out how to have compassion and firmness at the same time. I can't figure out how to show, you know, this love that I have for this person, but then at the same time set up boundaries so that I don't get walked on. And we kind of play this, we have this battle and this tug of war that goes on inside of us. Well, I went back to the Old Testament and I looked at when Israel was finally going to cross the Jordan and go into the Promised Land. Right, and I know we had touched on this earlier in the year. And the interesting thing was when Moses had sent out the spies, they came back. What was the report when the spies had come back? They're giants. We appeared as grasshoppers in our eyes and in their eyes. These guys are big. The battle is impossible. There's no way we can win. Now, what we know with the completed and full word of God is we know that the crossing of the Jordan into the Promised Land is a representation of what occurs in a human when they trust in Jesus. He brings us into the life that we are called for. We're no longer wandering in the wilderness, right? Just as we baptized Olivia this morning, Jesus himself was baptized in the Jordan River. And the Spirit descended on him. And here, that same river, Israel crosses into to enter into the Promised Land. Well, the first time they didn't enter in because they appeared as grasshoppers. They were terrified because of all the things, all the people that were over there. Those battles were battles that they felt that they could not win. And what does Moses say? In Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 7, Joshua has been identified as the guy. He's going to succeed Moses, and he's going to carry them into the promised land. And in verse 6, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua. This was the Lord speaking. "And then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land of that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'" Now, when we read that as a historical event, right, we only look at it from a standpoint of, here are men that have sent out spies. They come back. They're giants in the land. They're terrified. They wander a little bit longer. Then God basically says, "Sorry, Moses, you can't enter into the promised land because you didn't trust me because of something else that he did. And so Joshua is going to be the one to lead you in," right? But we look at it from a spiritual perspective. What are those giants in the land? What are these enemies that God is referring to here? These are strongholds. These are things that the enemy uses to destroy our heart, to keep us from walking in what he has chosen us to walk to and walk in. These are things that we have to deal with. And you can tell by this because of so many times you hear this, "Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. In Deuteronomy 31, 23, it says, "And the Lord commissioned Joshua." In his commissioning, he tells Joshua, "And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give to them. I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. I will be with you.'" And then in Joshua, once Moses is dead, and Joshua, God commissions Joshua one more time. And in starting in verse 5, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You know, sometimes I think that as men, we think that being strong and courageous means that we're doing it on our own. If I need somebody else, am I really being courageous? Am I really being strong? Right? Because we are all islands. We don't need anybody. You know, that's the masculine way. I don't need anybody to help lift this 5,000-pound bag of something. I'm going to do it myself. My wife went and got groceries at Costco. I can get it all at once, right? I don't need anybody's help. That's not being strong. But here, over and over and over again, the Lord is commending Joshua. What? Be strong and courageous, for I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we get this mindset of, wait a minute, I'm kind of confused. I thought that you want me to be strong and courageous, so I got to do this on my own. But you're saying that you're right there with me. And then Joshua 1:16, starting in verse 16, it says, "And they answered Joshua." So Joshua asked the people, He's talking to Israel, and Israel answers him, and they say, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all these things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." I love this, where they actually turn it back on Joshua. "We will follow you. We will go wherever you want us to go. Be strong and courageous. We'll do it, but we're going to follow you." And I can read over and over again, Joshua 10:25. "And Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all of your enemies against whom you fight.' Then again, Joshua 23:6-8. 'Therefore be very strong and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day.'" And then it's not just Joshua and Moses. We hear the same thing with David. In 1 Kings 2:1-4, when David's time drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish the word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" You're hearing this passed down from king to king, from father to son. You're hearing this same word, "Be strong and be courageous." Again, he commanded in 1 Chronicles 22:11-13. And then again in 1 Chronicles 28:20, he says to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous." When he talks about building the temple that he himself, David himself, desired to do, but then he knew that it was actually going to be for his son to do. When he was talking to his son about building the temple, he says, "Be strong and courageous." Over and over and over again, we hear this, "Be strong and courageous." And as men, that should encourage us. That should give us fire. That we are to be strong and courageous. But what in the world does that look like? How are we to do this? In Joshua 10, we have this really cool picture. This is where the sun stands still, right? So we have, you know, any time something like that happens, the sun stands still for a day, it's probably like, hey, God's saying, "Hey, guys, this is important. This is something that you need to pay attention to. This is something that you want to understand what I'm doing here." So these five kings have heard of all that Joshua and Israel has done. They've come in. They've defeated all of their enemies. There's no way we can stand on our own. So these five kings get together, and they're going to war against Israel on their own, or, you know, together, not individually. And so they're coming against Israel together, and they've schemed and they've plotted. And it says, and starting in verse 12, it says, "At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to camp at Gilgal." Now, when this battle was going on, the five kings had fled. They fled and they hid in a cave, but they found them. And so what did Joshua command? Roll a stone in front of the cave and trap them. And so they trapped them. And they kept them there, and they put guards to watch over them. And, I mean, how this represents Christ, we're not even going to get into. But their guards were watching over them. And they go out and they destroy all the Amorites. And then they come back to the cave, and we're going to pick it up there. And it says, then Joshua said in verse 22, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out for me, out to me from the cave. And they did so, and they brought those five kings out to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they had brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel. And he said to the chiefs, now listen to this. He said to the chiefs, he said to the men, he said to the warriors, he said to the men that he had put in charge of all of his army. He said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near and put your feet on the necks of the kings. Then they came near and they put their feet on the necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. Now, what the fantastic part of this is, what are the representations of these five kings? I believe we get a picture. But before we go to that picture, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in heavenly places. See, this was an actual physical event that happened. This actually took place. But what is being said here is this is something that takes place in the hearts of every single person that comes into Christ. There is a spiritual battle going on. No longer are we to battle with weapons, but we battle in us spiritually. This battle in Matthew 5, almost all of Matthew 5, we won't read all of Matthew 5, but in Matthew 5, starting in verse 20, Jesus is talking. He said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Good news, right? That's fantastic news, actually. Because there's no way that our righteousness in ourselves can ever be that big. And he's saying that for a point. And then he goes through and he talks about what they had set up. What the Pharisees and these rulers had set up as, you know, oh, you should not murder. But here they were full of anger towards their brothers. And Jesus calls them on it and says, no, 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 you've been told and you have told, do not murder. But I say, if you have anger towards your brother, then you have murdered in your heart. King one, anger. You have heard it was said in verse 27, you have heard it was said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You say don't do this, but I know what's in your heart. What's in your heart is a lust and a desire for other things that are not your own, for money, for women, for something that is not your own. King number two, lust. And then in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath. He's sitting here, why should you have to stand and say, oh no, I promise. Something's wrong with the picture. If you always have to step into that, maybe you're not a man of your word. So now you have to promise. Jesus is saying, look, don't even swear by it. Just do it. Be it. King number three, integrity, honesty, or the reverse of that. And then in verse 38, it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Pride. How hard is it as a man to be standing there and have somebody do something to you and to take it. The fourth king is pride. Love your enemies. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Fear. Fifth king is fear. What God is saying to us as the church, what God is saying to men of the church, every single one of us, the kings are down because of what Christ did. How awesome is it that we have those experiences when we can be baptized and we can die to ourselves and we can be raised to Christ. But here's the thing. Did they have to do something? Did they have to participate in it? They did. It wasn't that they just crossed the Jordan. Now everything is good. Everything is great. You are saved. Now you get to kick your feet up and you are good for the rest of your life. No, there's a relationship that we're developing here. There's a love relationship that is developed between God and man on the other side of the Jordan. If you have Christ in your life, you're on the other side of the Jordan. How many of you have had it easy and had not had to go through any battles, any temptation? None of us. Here is where God is saying, I don't need you. I want you. I want you to walk alongside me. And when I put those kings on their backs, I want you to come up and put your foot on their necks. Because I will fight your battles for you, but you are participating with me. This is something that we will do together. That is not just a you thing. It's a we thing. Back in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24. Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. Then they came near and they put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, don't be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all of your enemies against whom you fight. There are enemies on this side of the Jordan. There are enemies. And those are the outside in love. Those are the things that we grasp for because we think we will be satisfied with that. We try to fill up ourselves with those things. They're not all bad, but there are some, especially these five, that want to come in and they want to take every bit of joy, every bit of peace, every bit of being in God that they can from your life. And then in Joshua 23, starting at verse 6. Therefore, be very strong to keep all that you do, to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. He's done these battles. Sometimes we defeat the enemy and then we welcome him back into the camp. You ever wonder why he said, don't let any survive? Because we're like, oh, well, but this part is okay. I can handle this little thing. Okay, God, I've got anger by the neck here, but you know what? Some of it's good. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts a flight to 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Now here is where the rubber meets the road. Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Joshua got it. He understood that the way that he could do this was to be connected with God in love. That if he was not rooted in love, guess what? The enemies are very good at camouflaging themselves. It is very, very sneaky of the devil as a wolf to dress up in sheep's clothing, to walk in and to say, hey, I'm okay. I'm good. Welcome me in. And if we're not in love with our God and pouring into him and seeking him, we can be duped over and over again. And we find ourselves looking back saying, how did I get here? How did I get to the place where now my anger is controlling me? How did I get to the place where my lust is in full control of my life? And I don't want to be here. How do I get to the place where I am so proud of who I am that I can't allow anybody to speak into my life? How did I get to the place where I lie constantly because I'm terrified of somebody seeing the real me? How did I get there? Because I thought that I could do this. After all, I'm already in the promised land. I'm here. I'm saved, aren't I? I've made it. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Paul's talking to the Corinthians. Do the Corinthians have, they have some similarities to our nation. They were going after a lot of things. And the church in Corinth was struggling. And Paul, at the end of this, is saying, be careful. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do be done in love. How can you do things in love if you don't have love in you? We first have to connect. It has to be an inside-out love. Otherwise, it's going to go quick. It's going to be that 30% battery. Boom, it's gone. We have to have him in us so that that love comes out of us. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 16. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is far off. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us? In other words, it's within our grasp. We can attain to it. That neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. This is the promise before they entered. If we are to love the Lord God, to walk after him, to seek him, to let him guide our paths, to let him fight our battles. But interestingly enough, we still have to be strong and courageous. It still requires us to be strong and courageous. Men, if you've ever wondered if love is important, love is the most important. There is no way that we can be strong and courageous without it. What we end up being is prideful and afraid. We let the foe strength stand up for us and for our families. There's an interesting part, and I got to find out where it is because I didn't put it in my notes. Where when Joshua is talking to the men, so what he does, I could find it later, but once everything has happened, and once the battle, you know, the battles have been won, and Joshua is nearing the end of his life. And he's about to die. And he basically says, I don't know that you can do this. I know where it is. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord your God who brought us brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did great signs in our sight and persevered us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, I love this. He knew their hearts. You're not able to serve the Lord. This is not a pep rally. I'm not trying to fire you up. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions of your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, and he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, the stone will be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away and every man to his inheritance. Who will you serve today? How crazy is it that we can be on the right side of the Jordan and still serve the wrong master? That we can still let other nations influence us more than we allow God himself. Choose this day whom you shall serve. Don't walk out and say, I'm good. Walk out and say, God, I need you. Because the more I fall in love with you, the more you will expose to me what I need to drive out. I heard somebody use an analogy where if you've ever been in a theater, like in a movie theater, right? And your eyes get adapted to the light. And then you walk out on a bright sunny day at noon, it hurts. The world has had their eyes dilated and gotten used to the dim light of this world. They're used to walking around stumbling because they don't have the light of the world in them. But we do. And the more we draw close to him, the brighter he becomes. And the more our eyes adapt to being able to see what it is he wants to expose in our lives. So the only way is to draw close to him, to love him, and let him open our eyes to the things that are trying to pull us back and hold us down. You talked about revival. Are we ready if we are not absolutely in love with our God? If the men in this room are not ready to lead their families and stand up and speak truth and love and walk in it first and foremost, then I don't know that we're ready. But as we press into him, whether we are a man or a woman or a child, when we press into him, his love will expose everything that he wants to deal with. Are we courageous enough to do it? Are we strong enough to face the fact that there are giants in the land and that he will conquer them? Let's pray. Father, on Father's Day, Lord, we acknowledge you are our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Christ, for what you have done and in providing salvation for us. Lord, so that we can have a relationship, a deep, loving, understanding relationship with you, with our Father in heaven. Show us your love. Change our hearts, Lord. Reveal to us what you desire for us to put our foot on the throat of, Lord. God, we will take no prisoners. We will not allow these things any longer in our lives. And Lord, just as Joshua called them on their words, Lord, call us up short where we are just speaking it and not willing to do it. Call us. Show us. Break us where we need to be broken so that we can love you, so that we can understand your love in us. In Jesus' name, amen.